Let's worship God by reading His Word together. Would you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? In a moment we'll have a sermon time and we'll spend some time meditating on the Word of God, this passage a little bit more. But for the time being, I'd like to just read it with you and just listen to it in its purity as God has given it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 49 is the paragraph we're in. Today we're going to look in our sermon at verses 44 all the way down to verse 49, but let's read the whole thing together and listen as the Word of God is read here. Verse 35 says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, and another birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, you will learn to walk in the Spirit.
First Corinthians chapter 15, and we want to look here and finish up this paragraph we've been in for a couple weeks. In this passage in which we find the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul teaching us about the reality of a bodily resurrection from the dead. That's the content of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is a resurrection. Verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and He has become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." And here it is. Here's that fact that stands before us. That for those of us that are believers, there will someday be a bodily resurrection. This body will someday be raised incorruptible. This body will someday be raised in power. This body will someday be raised in glory. And someday it will be raised a spiritual body. Now that's the subject I want to talk to you about this morning. What is a spiritual body? I encourage you to think about that this week. What is a spiritual body? It sounds like a contradiction of terms. It sounds like an oxymoronic statement. A spirit is one thing, a body is another. A body very real, very fleshly, very corporeal, very material. The spirit, of course, none of those things. Real, excuse me, it is, but it's not corporeal, it's not material. And so what does it mean when it says there is a spiritual body? Have you put your minds to that thought this week? Has it come into your mind occasionally this week to think, what does the Bible mean when it says we have a spiritual body? What did Christ have in that resurrection of a spiritual body? Now, we all understand what a natural body is because we have all seen them. We've all felt them. We've all lived inside of a natural body. We know what it's like. There's no difficulty for me to explain to you what a natural body is. But sometimes we have difficulty explaining to people things they have not seen. The apostles had seen a spiritual body. They had seen a resurrected body in which the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them after He was resurrected from the tomb. They had experienced, they had witnessed it. But how do you explain it to other people who had not seen it? It's very difficult to explain things to folks who have not seen them. I try to think in my life of things that maybe I've seen that many of you have not. And my life has not been remarkable, so I don't have a lot of them. But I could talk about balanced rock. How many of you guys have seen balanced rock? Okay, too many of you have. I can't use that, all right? It's world famous, right? But one thing I could say is that there is a feeling that you get when you stand on the top of a mountain that you have climbed. That's not like any other feeling that we could describe. And many of you have probably climbed mountains. And I'm not a great mountain climber, but I've had the privilege of standing on top of some of the higher peaks around here, Mount Bora. And the Middle Teton is the one that I remember the most. And standing on top of the Middle Teton, I'm not a technical climber, so I don't climb the Grand, but standing on top of the Middle Teton was an interesting experience. To look around below you at all the mountains that loom above you most of your life, to see them spread out like a sea of mountaintops before you. And the Middle Teton is interesting because although you can stand on the top of many mountains, it's like you're on the flat surface that is the outcropping, that's the peak or the summit of that mountain. The Middle Teton is interestingly different because literally the top of it is a pile of rocks. And if you want to get on the very highest point of the Middle Teton, you're literally standing on the edge of a boulder. I mean, that's the peak. It comes to a point just like that. And it's an unusual experience to sit there perched on the crack that is the edge of a boulder and know that you're the highest thing around for that mountain. Now the Grand Teton's right there, of course, but it's an amazing thing. Now for me to try to describe that, I can give you a visual description, but it's hard for me to describe the feeling you have up there, the certain euphoria, that feeling that you have come to the top and you can't go any higher on this particular mountain. It's hard for me to describe that to you unless you've experienced it. How do you describe to someone what a spiritual body is? The Apostle Paul is trying to tell us, but none of us have seen it. None of us have experienced it. What is a spiritual body? And so that's our task here this morning, is to try to grasp with our minds what God is teaching here about what our resurrection will be like. There is a natural body, verse 44, and there is a spiritual body. Let's think along those lines here this morning and ask the Holy Spirit to guide our thinking. Bow with me in prayer, would you? Father, we do need your Holy Spirit here to have his way with us. We need him to be able to teach in this place. The meaning of these words, Lord, you have chosen me to be the preacher here, but I recognize that I am a weak and faulty vessel, Lord, and that I can only begin to comprehend these things as any believer can, Lord, that our comprehension is to some extent tenuous. And so, Lord, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would just override the weaknesses in this room, the weaknesses in the hearers and the preacher today, so that your word would go forth with the power that you desire to have, and that those that are here today that have come because they love you and want to know your word, that they would understand the things you would have for them. Lord, spread before us a table of feasting as we think about these passages and these precious words here you've given us in Scripture. And may all this be for our spiritual growth, more like Christ each day, and so that ultimately you may receive the glory in our lives. And we'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you look with me at this passage from verse 44 down to verse 49, I want you to note that we need to build this upon a strong biblical foundation. So let's just break the passage up a little bit. The first thing I want you to see is that there are two basic facts that are stated in this section of a paragraph. From verse 44 to verse 49, there are two principles or two facts that are presented there for us. The first one I've already stated, and that is this, that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Just as real, my friends, as the natural body that you can touch, that you're sitting in this place this morning, just as real and just as God-given as that natural body is, so also there is a spiritual body that God has for us in the resurrection. It's just as real. Just because we haven't seen it, just because it's a thing of the future and not the present, does not make it any less of a reality. God, in His eternality, and God in His power, and God in His might, has prepared for us a spiritual body. That's fact number one. The second fact in this passage is in verse 49. And think with me on this. It says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The second fact is that someday we will bear the image of the heavenly. We will experience that resurrected body we're talking about here today. Now when I say we, I need to qualify that biblically. This is not a promise to every single person who walks on the face of the earth that we're all going to have that kind of a bearing of the image of the heavenly. The Bible does not teach a universal salvation that everybody gets to experience. The Bible teaches that salvation, on the other hand, is found in a person, in Christ. Christ Jesus was the Savior God gave to save men from the destruction of their sins and save them into that place of eternal heavenly bodies. And so it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved. Verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This whole paragraph, or excuse me, this whole passage, this whole chapter began at the very beginning with the gospel. In verse 3 it says, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. These are the principles upon which Christ has built for us a place of safety. He died for our sins. And so how can we be saved? We're saved when we flee to that place of safety and trust in Jesus. In the verses just before the ones I read, it says this, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. These are believers in Christ. They're believers in Jesus' death for their sins. They have received that message. They are standing in that message. And to those believers, Paul says, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And God's promise is very clear. It is for those who have trusted in Christ, but it is without exception. Every believer will someday bear the image of the heavenly body, the spiritual body. My friends, brothers and sisters, we were not created to end up like we are. We were not created to be like this. God has another plan for us. It exceeds this. It supersedes this. It goes on beyond this into eternity. And someday we will experience that as sure as God's word is true. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. So there's the two facts of this passage. There is a spiritual body and we will someday bear the image of the heavenly. Now these two facts of this passage are borne out by an illustration of two men. So we're going to illustrate these truths with two men, okay? And the two men stand against each other, beginning in verse 45. It says this, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. There are two men here who stand against one another. The first man, who is Adam, and the second, or the last Adam, excuse me, not the second, the last Adam, these two are different. Now look at how they're different in verse 45. The first man, and if you're taking notes, you can make a little column, if you will, on your paper, underneath the first man, Adam, and then another column underneath last Adam. The first man, Adam, look at, first of all, it says he is a living soul. He has the quality of being living. Now, what that means is that he bears the quality of life. He breathes. He moves. He thinks. He speaks. He is alive. And Adam was a man that God created out of the dust of the ground, and he became a living being. And what a blessing it is to know that this is a gift that God has given to every man, this gift of life. Secondly, I want you to know that the first Adam was a soul. He was a living being, and he was a soul. Now, there are two words in the English language that we differentiate between parts of what the human being is. There's the soul and there's the spirit. Okay, so now look at the second Adam, the last Adam, excuse me. The last Adam, in your column there, you might say, the last Adam was a spirit. Put that right across from soul. First Adam, a soul. The second Adam was a spirit. Now, I'm not suggesting by this that Adam, when he was created, did not have a spirit, or that this last Adam did not have a soul. But the second Adam, the Bible says, the last Adam was a quickening spirit. The first Adam was a living soul. Now look at the other word that's used there, the adjective. He was a quickening spirit. This is a word that literally means life-giving. Whereas the first Adam bore in his body the quality of life, the second and the last Adam had the ability to give life. He was a quickening spirit. Now, anytime you're reading in Scripture and you see an allusion to the Old Testament, which is what we have here, and so it is written, it says. Adam became a living soul. Anytime you see an allusion to the Old Testament, it will help you in your Bible study if you follow that up and go see what the Bible says in that passage. And so we're going to turn back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 and look at where the Bible talks about Adam becoming a living soul. So turn there with me if you will. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis gives two accounts of the creation of man, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 2. That doesn't mean that there are two different creations of man. It's just two different ways that it's described. But in this one, chapter 2, there's more detail given about the creation of man. In verse 7, we read this. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam became a living soul as God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, I want you to look at this word soul here. Just as in the English language there are two words, soul and spirit, that are different in what they describe, so also it is in the Hebrew. I might add it's also the same in the Greek. In fact, let me talk about that first of all. The two words in the Greek are psuche, which corresponds to soul, and pneuma, which corresponds to spirit. The psuche, we have the English word psyche, and that is exactly the same idea. It is the real me. It's my thinking, my wishes, my ambitions, my volitions, my desires, my goals, my decisions. All that's wrapped up in the soul, the psuche. And then there's the pneuma, and the pneuma is the spirit. Now, when we were looking at the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 44 there, where it says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, it says there that the natural body, the word for natural is the word psukikos. It's an adjective form of the word psuke. In other words, it's a soulish body. It's a soulful body. Whereas the spiritual body is different. That's the pneumatikos body. It's the body spiritual. So the natural body is the body that is soulful, and the spiritual body is the body that is spiritual. Okay, so there's the two words in the Greek. Now the same thing's true in Hebrew. Again, trying to differentiate between these two aspects of our human existence. The Hebrew word uses the word nefesh for soul, and it uses a different word for spirit, ruach. Ruach is the word for spirit, and nefesh is the word for soul. Now, when we're reading here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, that's exactly the word we're reading here, when man became a living soul. When Paul uses this in the Greek, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, he says that man, Adam, became a living psuche. And it uses the same idea there of the soul. Now, here's what I want you to see in Scripture. This soul is a function of the breath of God. The word nefesh is tied up in similarity to the idea of the breath and the breathing that is in this passage. The words even sound the same. Nashima is the word for breath. And so, and nashah is the word for breathe. And so God breathed into man the breath of life. And as the breath flows into him, it was that life, that breath, that gave man the soul that he was. Literally, we are living and we are souls because the breath of God was breathed into a clump of dirt. And I might not say dirt, actually. Let me say dust. It's very important. Think about that for a little bit later. The dust of the earth, God breathed into it, and that became a soul. A soul inhabited that body. The breath of God breathing into it. Now, this is not the same word as spirit. Let me just show you the word spirit back in Genesis chapter 1. In the creation, it says in verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here's the Hebrew word ruach. And ruach, it refers to the Spirit, as it is there in that passage. And so we have in our text today, we have two men. The first man, Adam, is a soul. Psuche in the Greek, nefesh in the Hebrew. The second Adam, the last Adam, is spoken of as a life-giving or quickening spirit. In the Greek, a pneuma. And in the Hebrew, a ruach. And it's very important for us to remember this. And this is very important to our understanding here, because these are the words that are used to describe the natural body, the soul, soulless body, and the spiritual body, the ruach body. That's why we're dwelling on this, because we want to understand, what is a spiritual body? How is it different from the natural body? That's the question that is before us right now. Now, let me try to explain to you what these words mean. as best I can. And my explanation will be faulty because my understanding is faulty. The Hebrew word nefesh refers to breath. But it has to do with the idea of a breath as a puff of air. Okay? A puff of air. When you breathe, you blow out air. You exhale. Poof, and when you breathe in, you suck it in. Okay? And if you really want to blow on something, you take a deep breath of air and you blow out hard. It's still just a puff of air, though. It may be a stronger puff of air, it may be a longer puff of air, but it's still just a puff of air that's defined by a limited scope and a limited power and a limited length. And that's the idea for soul. That's the idea for nefesh. And by the way, it's used as breath in other places, but it has to do with the idea of that short little burst of air that comes exhaling out of our lungs, or that short little burst of air that we inhale into our lungs and the impact of that. And the Bible says God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. So, I'm going to use an illustration here in my pinwheel, okay? I brought my pinwheel to church today. And I'm going to show you the difference between a breath, a nefesh, and a ruach. Okay? When I blow on this, what's going to happen? We hope it's going to spin. So it does, okay? Now how long did it spin? While I breathed on it, spinned, right? Okay? So I breathe and it spinned. And it spinned as long as I breathe. But when I stopped breathing, what happened? It stopped. Now, actually, it didn't stop as soon as I stopped breathing, did it? If you watch very carefully, when I stop, it rolls on a little bit longer. Now, there's some things that are slowing it down, and you guys that have studied, you know, this, you know that friction, the friction on the little axle there that tacks makes, the friction against the board here that's used for the stem, the friction of air molecules around it, those things are all conspiring against it to make it slow down and stop moving itself after the breath is over. Now, man is a living soul. He's in a flesh. He comes from the breath of God. And literally, as I understand this, what I gather from this is that when God breathed into man the breath of life, he began to move. He began to think. He began to speak. He began to make decisions. He began to have a will. Literally, it was as though God had breathed upon a physical body and it began to have life. And it moved. But God didn't continue to breathe on that person. Now notice in our text here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm not asking you to go back there by the way, but notice that we're not talking about Adam after he sinned. We're talking about Adam when he was created. Adam was a living soul. He had in his body, he was bearing in his body the aspects or the attributes of life that were given to him by the breath of God. And it was as though God breathed into his body and immediately there's that vitality that comes from the breath of God. And he was able to move and creation began to grind into its processes and all this began to happen because of God moving things into life. But what's happened since then? Now we could liken the sin to the friction that slowly or quickly stops the pinwheel. And when man sinned in the first Adam, he was a living soul. But the Bible tells us as in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And so we are living. We are bearing the attributes of living people. But what is also true is that we are dying. The breath is no longer blowing on the pinwheel. It begins to slow down. God's breath no longer blowing into man is making it slow down as well. And I would suggest to you that from the creation of man in the Garden of Eden, from that point onward, man has been living in complete dependence upon God. And as we have been separated from God by our sins, we have begun to run ourselves downward throughout man's creation. Or throughout creation in which man lives. But we feel it in our own bodies. We feel how we are wearing out and running down the course of our lives. We see it all around us. We see it in the people around us. We see it in the nature around us. How everything is running down because now that God has stopped breathing into man, now that we are separated from God, the source of life, everything's running downward like this pinwheel. It's a function of our sin, which separates from God, but it's also a function of our dependence upon Him as living souls. You remember what God did? Every evening when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, you remember what he did? He came down and walked with Adam and talked with Adam. I would suggest to you that that was like a recharge for Adam every day. And in that garden, he was able to live in a continual state of innocence and a continual state without the presence of sin, because there was that recharging that went on every day. But what happened when Adam sinned? Violated God's command. He had to be cast out of the garden. Man was separated from God. Now no longer do we have that kind of a relationship with God. Now we know that it was restored in Christ. That Christ brought to us the opportunity, the privilege to come into His presence on the merits of Jesus Christ Himself alone. And so we can have a rekindling, a reconnection of the spiritual today. But what about the physical? The physical body. Now let me explain to you what the difference is between the nephesh, the soul, and the spirit, ruach. Both of these are similar. They both refer to air. Nephesh, as I said, refers to a breath, a puff, a blast of air that comes from someone's lungs. But the word ruach is the same Hebrew word that you find translated, my pinwheel's falling apart here, that you find translated wind. This is a good illustration for us here in Idaho, right? Because we know what wind is like. Wind is not a puff of air. Wind is a constant moving of the air. You know, if I could simulate wind, I'd walk around like this all the time, okay? Because we don't have any wind in the building here, but if I were to try to simulate, I'd keep it moving like this. And as it's moving, as the air is moving across that, we would call that wind. What is the wind going to make the pinwheel do? Keep on spinning. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's going to keep on spinning because of the wind that blows upon it. And by the way, you say, well, the wind doesn't always blow. If it's wind, it does. If it's not blowing, it's not wind. You understand that? I'm not saying the air. I'm talking about the wind. The wind is literally the air in motion. And when the air is in motion, it's wind. And when it's not in motion, it's not wind. Wind is always blowing. Or it's not wind. And that's the idea of the ruach here. It's something that's always moving, always working. Remember what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. It's the difference between a puff of air and the constant blowing of the air. The puff of air gave a moment of life that's been running down ever since, but the wind, the ruach, the spirit of wind gives a continual motion that never stops as long as the wind blows upon it. That's what spirit means in the Hebrew. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? When we go back to our text and we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, and we say the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, we have the idea of someone who has been giving life like this. And it stops. It's running down, it's dying, it's ceasing. But when we talk about the second man, Adam was made a life-giving spirit, we have the idea of the wind continuing to blow, and constantly moving that life through the person. That's the difference between the spiritual body and the natural body. Now it says here in our column here, the first man was a living soul. The last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. Now first of all is the natural. Verse 46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. In other words, God has always intended from the moment He made Adam that we should someday come to a place where we are in such communion, in such closeness with God, with Him, that it's like we're standing in the wind like pinwheels, and He's constantly moving us into life. That wasn't the way it was with Adam. If it is as I have suggested, then he had to go back every night and be recharged, but then he didn't walk with God in the rest of the time. But God has created even from the beginning that man should be in a place of constant dependence upon Him, constantly living in His power. So first of all, there was the natural, and sin brought about the separation from God. This forced upon us the sense of our need for a Savior, and we came to Jesus Christ as the Savior, and through that Savior, we understand that we need to be in God's presence constantly. And those of us who have come to understand this, we long and yearn for that day when we shall see Him face to face, never to be separated again by sin or by our natural desires and inclinations. The Bible says in verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. This is an interesting Greek word because When I think of, when we read the word earthy, we think of it being connected to the dirt. And that's, that is true, but the nuance of the word, and actually what the word means itself, is dust. It's of the dust, dusty. And the difference between that and just simply saying dirt is that the idea of the Greek word here is that we're talking about the fine powder, the pulverized to the smallest pieces dirt. I'm not talking about a dirt cloud that I could set up here on this platform and I could say this is what man was made out of. I'm not even talking about mud that I could form into a ball and set here. I'm talking about dirt when I've ground it down, the very finest powder that you can imagine. That's dust. And the Bible says God made man of the dust of the ground. Out of dust, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That's the same Greek word here. It says man is of the earth, earthy. Man is of the dust. He's dusty. Now let me ask you something. What do you know about dust? Verse 48, it says, as is the earthy, or the dusty, so are they also that are earthy. And what do you know about dust? We're just talking about wind. We're talking about breath. What does dust do when it faces the wind? Say I were to bring a little pile of dust, you know, the very finest ground from the field, and bring that in here, and I just pour that upon the table here. There's a little pile of dust right there. What happens if I blow on that pile of dust? What's going to happen? Now, there's going to be a little bit of pile left because you've got a pile. Okay. Now, what happens if I were to allow that dust to be blown by the wind that didn't ever stop? Here's my point. As we are now and as we have been created in this world, we can handle the presence of God. The Bible tells us that no man can see God and live. Because we are of the earth, we're earthy, we're dusty, and literally if God is a spirit, if God is a ruach, if God is the wind, as it says here, then we could not even begin to stand His presence. We would literally be blown away. That's the natural body. Now God has appeared to men in vision, and God has appeared to men in a veiled form, even as He did in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is that there's not a single one of us that could stand in His very presence and expect to remain there for even a moment of time. Because the difference between us and Him, especially in our sin, but even without sin, even in just our created, as a created being, there can be no such presence with God. But the Bible tells us this, as is the heavenly, such are they also that is heavenly. Now you've got two columns there, the first Adam and the second Adam. We want to identify who these are now. The first Adam is Adam, in the Hebrew Adam. Adam literally means red, and many people believe that refers to the red dirt from which Adam was made. By the way, I like the fact that God describes Adam as red. Because really that's what all people are. You know, I want to just talk a little bit about this for a moment. It is a sin in man's history and in man's nature perhaps to see people on the outside and judge them differently based on their color. Now there's nobody who's really red. I know we call the Indians sometimes red, but they're not really red. They're different on the scale of dark to light. They're just in a different place than others are. But they're not red. But where is man red? On the inside, if you cut them open. It doesn't matter what color your skin is on the outside. You know, if you cut a person out, they're all the same color on the inside. And I like the fact that God described us that because the essence of who we are is not the outside. The essence of who we are is the inside, the blood, the important part, is all the same. We are all of one blood, the Bible says, and one creation. And so there's no place for racism in that. Literally, man is described as Adam. He's red. He's red dirt. That's the first man, Adam. He was that man, Adam, our progenitor, the first man who was ever created, the one who is our greatest ancestor, and he represents all of us, and in him we all are, and in his image we all live. Now the Bible tells us in verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy, and he describes where the second man is the Lord from heaven. So under that second list, we now identify the second man, the last Adam. His name is Jesus. Now, it's not that Jesus, as you might recognize Him in the incarnation. In just a few months, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. I know, you already hear the songs in Walmart. I can't believe it. go down to Walmart and listen to Christmas songs. And the thing that I guess is the worst about it, it's not Christmas songs about Jesus. It's about other things. But here we are listening to Christmas songs. And Christmas will soon be upon us. And we're gonna revel in the glory of the fact that God gave His Son Jesus to live among men. What a blessing it is. What a grace it is. But when God was born, when Jesus Christ, God the Son, was born in that manger so many years ago, when He was incarnated in a body, He was taking upon Himself the form of the first Adam. He was a living soul. And as He lived for the 32 or 33 years of His life, as He walked around, He was walking in the shoes of Adam. He was walking as we walk. And as you and I walk, He was bearing in His body the living soul like Adam had. But it was after He was crucified and placed in that tomb and resurrected, that's when He becomes, as it says here in verse 45, a quickening spirit. Now again, He had a spirit before that, as every person does. And He had a soul after that, as every resurrected person will. But He was primarily now, after His resurrection, He became a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. And so this Lord from heaven is the heavenly, and it is, I believe, the reason it says the Lord from heaven, or literally out of heaven, is because it's emphasizing there that in His resurrected body, He had a direct and immediate connection to heaven itself, which is the place of God, the seat of God. It speaks of His literal connection to the Father. And as He was resurrected, and as He appeared to those 500 people spoken at the beginning of this passage, He appeared to Peter and all the disciples, as He appeared to Mary Magdalene, He was literally walking in this world, but with a direct connection to the Father that was in heaven. The Lord out of heaven is the second Adam, the quickening spirit. Let me show you in a couple passages in Scripture. First, 2 Corinthians, excuse me. We're going to go to another letter written in the same group of papers, people. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. How is it that Jesus had a spiritual body? How is it that He is now a life-giving spirit? How is it that He has no more death, no more corruption, no more weakness, no more shame or dishonor, but now He's in glory and He's in power and He's in incorruption? How is that? And how shall we be? It's through that connection with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 says this about Jesus Christ. It says, "For though He was crucified through weakness..." Remember, the spiritual body is buried in weakness and it's resurrected in power. "For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God." You see, in His resurrection, He is directly connected, continually connected to the Ruach of God. It is the Ruach in Him that is the life-giving Spirit. And there's never a running down, there's never a stopping, there's never a corruption, there's never a weakness, there's never a dishonor. Because it's a spiritual body. Look also with me in Ephesians. There's a couple more books to your right. Ephesians chapter 1. The letter Paul wrote to the Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. We're being in the middle of a sentence. It's a long sentence. It starts in verse 15, but I'll just kind of jump in the middle here in verse 19 and supply what you need to know. Paul is praying here. He says that ye may know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. That ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be a head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, I read the whole thing, but there, what I want to focus on is verse 19 and 20, where it says that God's power was wrought in Christ when God raised Christ from the dead. So literally, it was God's infusion of direct and continual power into Jesus that gave Him the power to walk around, that gave Him the spiritual body that we speak about here today. And when we someday are brought into His presence, when He resurrects this physical body to stand before Him at the last day, at the day of the resurrection, then it will be that it's a spiritual body because we are in direct connection to God Himself, the God of the universe, the Creator, and His power flowing through us on a continual basis as we stand face face to face with Him is going to give us a body that is spiritual and not soulful. It's not that we are just the breath of God running downward, but we are the wind of God blowing continually. That's what we have in this resurrection body. In our text, it says this. That's what this spiritual body. There is a natural body, there's a spiritual body. I've tried to explain the best of my ability what a spiritual body is. Now, we talked about some of its features when Jesus was resurrected. We talked about how He's with the two on the road to Emmaus, and He sat down, He ate dinner with, ate the meal with them, He broke the bread with them, and then He disappeared. He vanished from their sight, it says in the book of Luke. So one of the characters we talked about the spiritual body is that it can come and go at will. We talked about how He was with His disciples in the upper room, His disciples were without Him in the upper room. The door was shut for fear of the Jews, and all of a sudden He appears in their midst. That's what the spiritual body did. And you say, well, that's because it's a spirit. No, it's a body. It's a spiritual body. And Jesus said, look, touch my hands. Handle me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones like you see me have. That's what He said to them. And then He said, have you any meat? And He ate fish and He drank right in front of them. So they could see that He was very real, very bodily. But yet very different. Spiritual. And again, I say to you, because of the direct connection He had with the Father, the power of God flowing through Him like a wind. Now, let's think about our facts here today. Fact number one, verse 44, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Fact number two, verse 49. As we have borne the image of the heaven, or of the earthly, excuse me, and you and I are all today bearing the image of the earthly, we are dust. But listen, for us as believers, for you who have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, depending upon Him for your salvation, you shall also someday bear the image of the heavenly. Again, He uses the word heaven to refer to us, the place where God sits on His throne. That connection to Him in the heavens, to Him who rules the heavens, and that connection to Him is going to be the image, the power of the image in which we will someday be resurrected. The whole passage here, and I'm finishing the paragraph here with verse 49, and we'll go on to the next one in verse 50, but the whole passage of the paragraph is saying this. There is a bodily resurrection of the dead. It is the same body that you have now, but it is not the same. Remember verse 40, the great vast gulf there? Celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. And the word another there refers to another of an entirely different sort. Remember that? There's the things of this earth that we know, but then there's a vast difference between that and the things of heaven. Same word for celestial, by the way, as it is for heavenly at the end of the passage. We have heavenly. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. So we're not saying you're going to bear the image of Mars or Jupiter or Saturn or the sun or whatever. We're saying you're going to bear the image of Jesus Christ. So He is the Lord from heaven. And what a thing it will be to finally be beyond this natural body, which God created for His purposes, but what was not God's final plan. To finally be in that place that God has prepared us for. To stand in His presence, in His wind, if you will, and let Him enliven us and give us life. Constantly. So there is no corruption, and there is no weakness, and there is no dishonor. There's only glory and power and incorruption. I'm looking forward to that. Are you looking forward to it? Hey, but Pastor, it's not going to happen for a long time for me. You know, I'm not going to die for a while. I'm healthy. Well, first of all, we don't know that. There's any one of us could be taken any time. Secondly, Lord Jesus Christ might come back any moment. And we enter into His presence through the rapture. We could literally be in the resurrected body by this afternoon if that were to happen. We live our lives, of course, in light of the fact that we have not been raptured. Rapture may not be today. So I'm going to suggest one last thing to you here as application. You can have a measure of this today, even before the resurrection. I want to show you a verse, and as I was studying this, I came across this familiar verse. It's in John chapter 6 and verse 36. John chapter 6 and verse 63. You can have a measure of this connection with God in heaven that empowers the life-giving spirit. And listen to where it's found. This is in the middle of a long discourse that Jesus had with some Pharisees, and they got upset at him, and many of his disciples left and all that. And I'm not going to get into the whole discourse, but I just want to point out one thing here in this one verse. In John 6 and verse 63 says this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." That's what we said, right? It's life-giving spirit. This is the same word quickeneth that we have in 1 Corinthians 15, life-giving. It is a spirit that gives life. It's the pneuma in the Greek. If it were Hebrew, it would be the ruach that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The spirit quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. I want that spirit to give me that life. Now listen to this. Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." I give you today the Word of God. And I say to you, this gives life. Now, I'm not saying the physical sense. I'm not going to say that if you read the Word of God, you're going to live to be old and have a long life. I'm not saying that if you read the Word of God every day, you'll not get cancer. You're not going to have an accident. I'm not talking about physically, but I'm talking about spiritually. There are two things that the Bible tells us were breathed by God. One of them was man. Man, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That was that breath, that puff of air, that one instant breath, and it brought in the soul. But the Bible tells us this in Second Timothy chapter three, verse sixteen. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, inspiration of God is one word in the Greek. It's the word theopneustos. Thea is the prefix for God. Pneustos is the word for pneuma, spirit, God. Spirit, God, breathed. Literally what it's saying there is that all Scripture is given by God breathing. Now, it uses the word pneustos or pneuma instead of the word psuche because we're not talking about a puff of air in the Bible. We're talking about the wind of God in the Bible. You follow my analogy here? In other words, this Bible was given by the wind of God, the pneuma of God, it's theopneustos, God breathed, and therefore, because it is that continual breathing, that continual wind of God, that means that this book is alive. Can I prove that in Scripture? Yes. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, the Word of God is quick, or alive, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I would say to you that if you're a believer, and you've been a believer for any length of time at all, you've opened up your Word of God, and you've seen that these are no longer just printed words on paper. These are literally the living and life-giving Word of God. They've come alive to your mind. You begin to understand them. The Holy Spirit is teaching them to you, and it's changing your life. The unbeliever doesn't understand that. He says, well, that's just one of those holy books. It's just one of those things that people build their lives on, that you have crusades over, and they have standards about and all that kind of stuff. They don't understand that this is more than just a book. This is the living, breathing Word of God. The words that I speak unto your spirit, Jesus says, and life. And so I'm saying to you today, you can have a measure of the life-giving spirit today, even though you've not yet been resurrected. If you get into God's Word, read it, study it, and memorize it, and meditate on it, and let it live inside of you. You'll be changed. Your life will never be the same. It will be better. And you'll be moving upward to that place of resurrection. And someday we'll all be there. If you're a believer, we'll all be there. Standing in the presence of God, feeling His power, giving us life every single moment. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit us at www.pocatellobaptistchurch.org. or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we'd like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. We are located at 190 West Chapel Road in Pocatello. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship service at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.